the rock that you hold on to also holds you. The rock that you hold on to also holds you. Last week I told the story of a father and son that went missing and drowned in a lake or wherever there was tides. And they were discovered a couple of weeks later, obviously drowned, but the father reaching out, holding his son's hand, and he was found in a, could call it a death grip, on a rock. And as the tide went down, that's how they discovered him. And in this book on death that I was reading, I won't get into the whole book, but they were talking about what happens when bodies die. And the only way that they could explain that this father had an incredible grip on both his son's hand and the grip on that rock, whatever he was hanging on to, was a combination of fear and desperation. Fear and desperation and love, and saying, I'm not going to let go of you, my son, and I'm going to hang on for dear life until death. And that's how they discover him. I think about that rock that somehow, beyond the grip that he had, somehow that rock was just the way he would have held, and the hand would have stayed there. In the midst of a rising tide, he still hung on. He still hung on. Incredible. The rock that you hold on to also holds you. We need Jesus and his church for life and faith. We need Jesus and his church for life and faith. Each day we face joys and challenges. Each day, each week, there's great things that happen in our life. And each week there's challenges. And each week there's depression and depressive things that go on. And exciting things and gloomy things. And tough things and emotional things. All kinds of things that hit us in our lives week to week, day to day. Each day we face joy and challenges. And we need to rest as we lay our head down at night. And we also need to feel that we've made a difference at the end of a week. So we look at all that's going on day to day and week to week and month to month and year to year. We need to be able to rest our head when we lay down at night and feel that we've made a difference at the end of a week. The rock. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 16. And he's having a conversation with his disciples, and he asks them, who do you say I am? Who do you think I am? What do you think? And he asks, what does everybody else think? And then he comes to them and says, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answers, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This song that we sang before, I believe we're singing it at the end as well, I think, is the Behold Him. It's such a rich chorus in there of just who Jesus is. And he declares, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you're right. And you didn't just come up with that, but the Heavenly Father revealed it to you. You did not learn this from any human being. And then he says, and this is the verse that a lot of people get mixed up in. It says, now I say to you, you are Peter. Now he gave him a new name. He was Simon, gave him Peter, which is translated rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and the powers of hell will not conquer it. What is the rock that Jesus is talking about? Upon this rock, what is that rock that you grab onto? It's not Peter. And the Catholic Church, in all due respect to them, the Catholic Church, what they did is they took Peter as the first apostle and then built everything on there all through history. They went through all the different popes and the high leaders. That's not what the church is built on. The rock that I believe Jesus is talking about is the declaration that Peter made. The declaration is, you, Jesus, are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It's you, Jesus. You are that rock. That's what this verse means. Upon this rock, Messiah, Son of God. That's why the gates of hell will not prevail, because of Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, born as a baby, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, descended into Hades, took our keys back from the devil, rose from the dead, and ascended, and is sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's the rock. He goes on in Matthew chapter, or before, he's hinting to it, and he goes, so he tells a story, you know, the wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house around the rock. And the rock. And then the rains came down and the floods came. You all know that song, right? We're almost ready to sing it together. Congregational song next week. I'm kidding. He's talking about the rock. He's hinting already a few chapters before. He's saying, what are you standing on? And so I talk about the joys and the challenges, and I'm going, okay, what are we standing on? What's holding us? What's keeping us going? We go to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about the church and the gifts that God gives to the church, and I won't get into that. But verse 14, then, because of the church, he says, then we, the Apostle Paul is including himself, he's not you, he says, then we all together, then we will no longer be immature like children. I was going to joke about some of us have to work on that, but that's negative, so I won't go there. We won't be tossed and blown around by every wind of new teaching. Can you imagine? If you've ever been on a lake or on an ocean and the waves are going, we're tossed around. And he's talking about, we won't be tossed and blown around by every wind of new teaching all over the world. And the internet isn't helping. All the crazy teachings that are out there. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us. People will try to trick you and me with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Yeah, an outlandish lie, an outlandish quote-unquote truth, we look at it and go, that's not true, I don't believe that. But something that's so close, if we don't know what's going on in the Word of God and what He's trying to teach us, it's easy to just go off a little bit. Instead, we will speak the truth in love. We talked about Jesus being the actual truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. I'll talk about that in a few minutes. And He makes His whole body fit together perfectly. So we don't want to be tossed around. We don't want to be lied to. We don't want to be influenced. What we're looking for in all of our lives is we're looking for stability. Where can I be safe? Where can I be encouraged? Where can I be helped? Where can I receive the help I need when life and challenges is going tough? Where can I share my joys? Where can I do all of that? And that's why Jesus gave the church. He gave the church. Now, in the scriptures, specifically in the New Testament, they use a Greek term called ekklesia. Can you say that? Ekklesia. Now, I'm going to pause here for a moment. I want to explain a little bit why pastors and Bible teachers sometimes say, oh, we're going to go to the Greek or the Hebrew. Let me explain a little bit why. Maybe some of you know that. I'm not insulting your intelligence, but sometimes you go, what's he doing? The First Testament, or the Old Testament, was written in Hebrew, far from English. The New Testament was written in New Testament Greek, or a Koine, or a common Greek at the time. So the Greek that the New Testament is written in is a dead language right now. There is Greek today, but it's not the same as it was at the time of Jesus and when the church started. How many of you know Low German? Okay. How many of you don't know Low German? My hand is up, okay? So if you say a Low German term to me, I'm going, huh? And then you try to explain it. And how many of you know Low German enough to say, well, it's sort of like that, but I just can't give you the English words for that word. Am I right? I'm married to a woman that knows a Low German, or remembers some of it, because you don't use it anymore. Do you see how language works? And so what has to happen is Bible teachers and pastors, they take us back to the original word. So the original word is church in English, but the original word back then is ekklesia. And ekklesia was a secular word and a Bible word. And so at one point, when that word first started being spoken about, pre-Jesus, it meant more of a political or an organizational, a civic word of how people got together to decide the politics of that particular town or region. That was the original word. But then it became connected to a Hebrew word called kahal, which meant synagogue. And what they did is they took that and turned it into, well, this is a synagogue of where we get together. And that's what the Jewish people, that was the Jewish church, was the synagogue, and that's why they got together. That's why in the New Testament, as Jesus is talking, the worst thing that could happen is for you to get ousted out of that synagogue, because that was your life. If you were kicked out of the synagogue, you were alone. It was terrible. And so often people would just stay in there just for life and sustenance and community. But then what happened is, as Jesus came along and as the church began right away, and he uses the word in Matthew 6, and then they use the word again in Acts chapter 2 called ekklesia, which means in that time it was a gathering. So they changed it again as it evolved. Language always evolves until it dies, like the New Testament Greek did. But language always evolves. And so it became a gathering. It became a gathering of all kinds of people. When they met in Acts chapter 2, that's what they were doing. They were gathering together as a group of people. And now it wasn't political, it wasn't civic, it wasn't all that highfalutin kind of leadership stuff. It was a group of people that got together. And so when you see in Acts chapter 2, they got together to listen to the apostles' teaching, to worship, to eat together, to pray together. They just did life. And that's what the church is. And that's how God put it. That's how Jesus put it together for us. And I hope, as we experience life together as a church, we'll probably grow as well. I hope that our political stuff will be down. We need to be organized, certainly, but I hope that we will always be a body. We will always be a gathering. We will always be a community, and we'll always be about relationships. That's what Jesus intends a church to be. I'm not against organizational stuff. And a lot of people blame the church for all kinds of politics. But I think they're just throwing a word out there saying, well, I'm just not getting along with somebody. Well, then that's different. That's relationship, and that's what the scriptures clearly teach, which is a whole different message. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Interesting verse. Look at it. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Like, think about that. All of you together, all of us together are Christ's body. All of us together. But each one of you, no matter your age, this isn't adults only, whatever your age, you are a part of it. You see that? Together we are the body of Christ. So when people look at, I hope, this is the challenge for us. As a church, when people look at Rosenhorn Community Church, or they look at any other church, they would look at us and go, there's Jesus. That's my hope. That's my prayer. That's what we're working to. Are we perfect? No. And that's how Jesus is working on us. When they hear about Rosenhorn Community Church, can they see, I think Jesus is there. But the verse always says, when they look at you, so I'm driving bus, can they look at me and go, careful, but I'm, walk with me. When they look at me as a bus driver, can they say, Jesus is driving the bus? I'm not Jesus, okay? Don't get that mixed up. But then, can they feel that person is like Jesus? Do they feel safe? Do they feel welcome? What do they do when I have road rage towards somebody who runs my red lights? I don't do that. But how do they see you when you're driving all alone on the field? They won't see you. Yeah, they won't see you in the middle of the field. Okay? Or like I joke with some people, you are outstanding in your field. Say that to somebody when you see them. You are outstanding in your field. Okay, don't worry about it. What do they see when they see you? Do they see a little bit of Jesus? Do they feel safe around you and me? So the body, and also the individual. Now, how do we move towards application? I want to revisit Hebrews chapter 10 that I talked about last week. I really want us to get this. The apostle, whoever wrote it, many of us believe it's Paul, but whoever wrote it says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. Imagining that Father holding on to the rock and holding on to his Son. Have that picture in your mind. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope. What's that hope? Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, heaven. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. Verse 24. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. How to encourage each other, to show love, to show encouragement to others around us, here and wherever we are. Verse 25, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do. Now, and I said this last week, this verse is not a command. And I know some people in the pandemic use it as churches against the government and says, we have to meet. That's not what this verse is saying. I didn't talk about the context of Hebrews, but let me talk about the context of Hebrews. What's going on when this writer is writing to the people, and it would have been to many churches? There were two very, very evil emperors of Rome at the time. One was Claudius, And he had, during his reign, he had expelled all the Jews from Rome. He had expelled them all. They kicked them all out. And then there was Nero. Nero was probably one of the most evil emperors. And the persecution of Christians, I can't because we have a younger crowd here. I can't go into the horrific abuse and torture and killing that Nero did to the Christians in Rome and surrounding Rome and extending out. The Christians were hugely persecuted, something you and I can't fathom. That was the context. It was deadly to be a Christian at that time. Now, I know there's many countries, and we'll talk about that. We're having Kendall Schmidtke come in a couple weeks because he used to do ministry among the persecuted church a number of years ago that I found out. So he's going to talk a little bit about the persecuted church and what it's like in other countries in the world, because it's deadly for them too. But this is the context. This is the context of Hebrews and much of the New Testament. So when the writer says, let us not neglect our meeting together, he's saying it's for your very life. It's not a command. You need to be together. Or you're dead in the water, so to speak. You won't stay true to Christ. You will forsake your faith because of the pressure. We need to be together. That's what he's saying. Let us not neglect it, as some have done or are doing. And maybe some of them have given into the persecution and denied Christ and walked away. I don't know what it's like to be persecuted and come to that point where I'd forsake Christ. I don't know what that's like. It's got to be tough. And he's saying, you've got to be together. You got to stay together. You got to be together as a church. You need to connect with each other regularly, and whether that's a large group, although it probably wasn't a lot of large groups then, whether it's in small groups, and that's why I encourage small groups in our church, whether it's having coffee together, one-on-one, or a few as a Christian, you need to be together. That's what he's saying here. Let us not neglect our meeting together, as some do, but encourage each other. Anyone had a rough day this last week? Put up your hand. If you had a rough day, you needed encouragement. But the worst thing to do, any of us could do, is say, well, fine, I'll just be by myself. Well, that isn't going to encourage you. We need to be encouraged with each other. That's what he's talking about. But encourage one another, especially now since the day of his return is drawing near. They didn't know that 2,000 years later we're still here and Jesus hasn't returned. But there was this imminent hope, Jesus is coming back. So stay with your faith. Don't give up. Don't neglect. Keep going. Keep going. So, what do we do? I encourage you last week. I encourage us. Think about our feelings towards church attendance and participation. Again, like I said last week, in North America and in Rosemont, church is an option. I want to push us and say, think about and pray about your feelings towards church attendance and towards participation. That's between you and Jesus. He's the head of the church. What's in your heart and mind about your attitude and feelings towards church? Maybe in your quiet time this week, you need to renew your commitment and your loyalty and your faithfulness to the church. Think about what that means. Ask yourself the question and pray about it again. How will you and me intentionally get involved in Christian relationship? Notice I said relationship. Not Christian programs. Programs are a means to relationship. But your main reason to get together, hearing God, I'm looking forward to getting together around the table and having relationship and helping us grow closer to Jesus. I call it a seminar. It's called a seminar. But push away the seminar. Let's get together and have relationship and grow Kids Connect, we've purposely designed Kids Connect groups to be about relationship. And in the midst of Kids Group, we study, not even study isn't the right word, we connect with the Bible, and we connect with each other, and we encourage each other, and on the way up as leaders. In Youth Group, much as there's a program, it's about connecting and relationship. Young adults, as I met with Todd and Amy a while ago, we talked about it as well, about just connecting. It's about relationship. Everything we do as a church is not program, it's relationship. To encourage, to lift up. Look for ways to be Jesus as you go about this week. I'm going to look for ways tomorrow morning. How can I be Jesus to the kids and to the parents that I meet as I'm driving my bus? I love driving the bus. I think it's so much fun, and the connections I have, as you all have. You have connections all over in the town of Rosenort and beyond. How are they going to see Jesus through you? Cody, Todd, why don't you come up and lead us in our closing song? Why does this matter? Every day we face joys and challenges. We need to rest as we lay our head down at night and feel like we've made a difference at the end of the week. What are you holding on to? Who's holding on to you? Where is your strength and courage coming from? Lord Jesus, we worship you. We honor you as the rock. And we seek to behold you, hang on to you for all our strength. And when we can't seem to hold on to you, would you hold on even stronger? We love you, Jesus. We trust you. Amen.